together. Let us receive Jonathan Welton as he comes.
I have to add that.
You can share with them about what I
mean. Yeah, you go for it.
Well, I'm excited too that Jonathan and I, on last night, we, after having such an awesome experience with the Lord, we were going to be starting a school, and I was planning on doing it, but not knowing when in the direction how we were going to be doing it. So we've decided that we're going to be doing a four-week school here.
Amen.
And Jonathan will be coming back. School of the Supernatural. So if you've not signed up, if we don't have your information, if you're not a member of this church, we want you to please give us your email, all the information if you want to be a part of that. It's going to be a school, and you get into all the practical and all the teaching, the hands-on. And there'll be other ministers and leaders that'll be coming. We're putting it together, and we're just getting together now. But it's going to be awesome. It's going to be something like none other. And so we want to have this School of the Supernatural, and we're going to be starting that here in Chicago. Amen.
Do with this bunch of people. All right, take a seat, you guys, you rowdy bunch. Yeah, I have thoroughly enjoyed being here with you. Your apostle is just wonderful. Our hearts are just really connect. You know, we have such a similar passion for the teaching of the word and for really seeing people grow. We were talking this morning about, you know, transitioning, moving people from living in a powerless or a poverty mindset into being powerful people.
Yes.
And that's really, that's a heart passion that we both have. You know, it's really something that I'm sure in your testimony, you were sharing with me some of your background. And I know in my background as well that we've moved from sort of powerless religion, Christianity, into becoming powerful individuals.
Yes.
That's not just the supernatural, that's not just the prophetic, but it's how you're a parent, it's how you're a spouse, it's how you're a business owner, it's how you do your job. Everything about your life needs to incorporate being a powerful person. You can't compartmentalize it and say, well, in this area I'm powerful and in this area I'm not. So you're one whole individual. And so we want you powerful in every way. So as we were talking, we're going to launch off with the supernatural four-week boot camp. And then after that, they're going to follow up with some other trainings on some of the other areas of your life. So it's going to be fully rounded. The goal, the outcome, being completely powerful people. That's the outcome. Well, more on that to come in the future. Let's see. I'm going to give a couple things away. Don't come get me. Let me tell you about them first, and then we'll figure this out. Growing up, I want to talk to you about meditation. Meditation. Now, that's not something you hear about typically in church, but if you start reading through your Bible, especially in Psalms, it's everywhere. It's all over the place. And then when people talk about meditation, a lot of us get this picture of what the New Age or what false religions do. Now, the New Age or Buddhist or Hindu or Islam, the false religions of the world, the way that they meditate is they empty themselves so that then they can come in contact with a spirit that will then take them into an experience. That's how they operate. They empty, then they fill with the spirit, and they come into an experience. The way a Christian meditates, though, the word tells us to fill ourselves with certain things. Then the Holy Spirit will take that and take us into an experience. See, the outcome is the same, except the spirit is different, and how you get there is different. Through their approach, they literally empty, whether it's through chance or whether it's through deprivation of sleep or food or just different ways that they will deprive themselves to empty so that they can enter into. But they're communing with evil spirits. They're deceived. They don't understand that, but they're not communing with the Holy Spirit. And so as they do that, they take themselves into these experiences, and the experiences are they're actual experiences, but they're not from the Lord. So you got two different things going on here. Now, the question then becomes this. If we are to meditate as believers and fill ourselves with certain things, commune with the Holy Spirit, and then go into experiences with Him, what is it that He has for us to meditate on? That's the next key. There are five things that I found in the Word that He has for us to meditate on. This would be very good to be jotting down some notes so you can review this, because I'm going to go kind of quickly through this. But there are five different things that the Word tells us to meditate on. The first one we find in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And I will read these to you. You don't have to flip to all of them. But it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Two more verses you can write down. I'll read to you related to this is in Psalm 19, verse 14. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." And Psalm 104, verse 34 says, "May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord." The first thing that you're to meditate on and fill your mind, fill your spirit, fill your imagination, fill yourself with are good things. Simply put, good things. It's very easy to get your mind set on not good things. So turn the news off and meditate on good things. Number two, and I know you're probably jumping ahead in your mind, is meditating on the Word of God itself. It's an obvious one, and let me lay out a couple verses that will back this up for you. First of all, you have Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you'll be careful to do everything written within it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." It's a pretty simple, prosperous and successful program right there. Number three, and this is one that we don't always remember to do, is meditate on your prophetic words. Meditate on your personal prophetic words. If you have heard a word from the Lord yourself, whether it's a dream that you've recorded, whether it's something He spoke to you in your quiet time, whether it was a word that a pastor or another prophetic individual gave over you, you need to record those. If you get them written down, that's best. Because I know I listen to things over and over and over. I hear those words over and over and over. And when I write them out, I go, I totally missed this section of it. Because some reason, there's a difference when you write it out compared to when you hear it. In a different way that your brain works. So write them out. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, Paul is speaking to his spiritual son, Timothy, and he says, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." He said, talking about this gift that Timothy had in him by the laying on of the hands of the eldership, this prophetic word, this prophetic gifting that he had in his life, and he says to meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, and your progress will be evident to all. So we need to meditate on these prophetic words that we receive. You don't just put them in a box and put them in a closet somewhere. You want to make sure you keep them in front of you. Number four, meditate on the Lord himself. It says in Psalm 63, verse 6, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." Now, this was a tricky one for me for a while because I knew that the word says to meditate on the Lord, but how do you do that? How do you meditate on him? And I kind of struggled for a while. How do I meditate on you specifically? What I came down to is to meditate on his names. That is very a practical way to do this. Because when you start to meditate on the name is who he is. In Hebrew, there's an exchange that can be done between the word name and being. Your name is literally who you are. So to meditate on the name is to meditate on who someone is. So when you start to look at the name and you go, okay, you are Jehovah Jireh. You're my provider. Lord, you're saying that as my provider, you will provide everything. You'll take care of my relationships. You'll take care of ministry. You'll take care of my job. You'll take care of my children, my house. You know, I trust you as my Jehovah Jireh. I thank you. I praise you. You begin to jump off of meditating on that who he is. And those names are so practical. Now, let me give you just a quick overview of some of those names. You have El Shaddai, the Almighty God. And that reference is in Genesis 17. You have Jehovah Jireh, as I mentioned, the Lord, our provider. It's in Genesis 22. You have Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer. If you're sick, that's a great one to meditate on for sure. Exodus 15. You have Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Oh boy, you know I love that one. Jeremiah 33. You have Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. That's in Exodus 17. You have Jehovah Shalom, the Lord, our peace. The Lord, our peace, which is in Judges chapter 6. You have Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. He's with us. He's there. He's always present. That's Ezekiel 48. And you have Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. And that's in Romans chapter 9. These are, you know, he pretty much has opened up his nature and given us a peace for each area that we might need. The interesting thing is the culture that these names were given into. See, Israel was the only culture that was monotheistic, the only culture in the world that believed in one God. Now, I have a friend who does a lot of work in Africa, and what he's found is that anytime you have a polytheistic culture where they believe in many gods, everybody ends up with a poverty mentality. They end up as a victim mindset. They end up as powerless people. Here's the connection. If I believe that there's 1,000 gods up there, one that controls the lightning, one that controls clouds, one that controls rain, one that controls blah, 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 and there's 1,000 of these crazy things, I am just a puny, little, nothing victim who has no power in my life whatsoever. I am at the mercy of all of these crazy, angry gods that are fighting each other. That's the mindset of a polytheistic culture. In a monotheistic culture, this being, this one being who's created me like him, interacts with me as an individual, and I can influence his heart. Now I become a powerful person. My choices matter. I'm not just a victim of 1,000 bizarre gods floating around fighting each other. To rise up as a nation that's the Israelites as a monotheistic culture surrounded by all these crazy, not godless nations, but abundantly godful nations where they have far more than just the true one God. They rose up with individuals that were powerful, that felt that commission on their life, that felt that they needed to take responsibility for their choices, that they were not a victim, but they could interact with God. You see Moses talking with God where God says, I'm going to destroy these people. And Moses says, I don't think that's a good idea. And he and God, they communicate with each other, and God decides to change what his plan was as he interacts with Moses. Or with Sodom and Gomorrah, you have an Abraham who actually can like negotiate with God. That's amazing. I'm sure there's something historically there about the way this negotiator that just kind of got passed down, the story over the years. Like, you remember Abraham when he negotiated with God. Like, we can do that. We can do that. And there's an understanding that's different than just being a victim of all these gods. So, meditating on the Lord himself, where I was going with this is that in the other cultures, they would have a Jehovah Jireh in the sense that they would have a idol, a false god that is the god of provision. They would have a false god of healing. They would have a false god of, you know, the hosts of angelic armies. They would have a false god for each of these. Whereas as God is walking with the Israelite people, he says, no. I'm the one true God, and I'm your provider. I'm almighty. I'm present with you. I'm your healer. I'm your banner. I'm your righteousness. He's telling them not that there's many of me, there's me, and I have many different facets. I control the lightning, the thunder, the clouds, the whole shebang. I got it all under my control. So he's not divided, he's one, and all the other nations, they have a little god for each one of these. That's why it's interesting, because these verses about his name are laid out as we go. We get to look back. This is fascinating. We get to look back and we go, we have all the names laid out. We get to see it. But you know, they must have been walking along, and then one day something occurs and God says, hey, I want you to know I'm your healer. And they go, whoa, you're our healer? We didn't know we had a healing God. We knew we had El Shaddai. Now we have Jehovah Rapha. Yeah. Awesome. And they keep walking, and their shoes aren't wearing out, and their clothes aren't wearing out. And he says, guess what? I'm also your provider. Wow. They had like an ongoing revelation where another aspect and another facet keeps coming out of the box. And they're like, oh my goodness, this box never ends. It just keeps going. And by the time you get to the New Testament, Paul's talking about, hey, you know, the mystery that's been hidden for ages and ages. He's saying, look, God just got down to the bottom of the box and pulls Jesus out and goes, you didn't know about Jesus yet, did you? Boo! Surprise! Merry Christmas! Literally. So here's Jesus. Merry Christmas! That whole concept, he just keeps bringing out. And he keeps showing more and more of who he is. So, meditating on him, man, that's a good one right there. There's a lot there. Another one that's tremendously important, and this is my fifth and final of the what we're to meditate on, is meditate on the works of God. Meditate on his works. Okay, this is an interesting concept. The word testimony has within it the meaning to do again. Testimony means to do again. The concept being, we see in Revelation 19, verse 10, that the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Here's what happens. We had a wonderful pouring of God's love this morning as people came to know him for the first time or to know him again. Now, as they shared their story, As I were six individuals up here, as you guys share your story with other people, you're sharing what we would call your testimony. What that means is it's the opportunity to do again. When you share with your neighbor, your spouse, your kids, your whoever relatives, you share what God did in your life, you're sharing a testimony. As you share it, the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of what Jesus did is the spirit of prophecy. Spirit of prophecy of the Holy Spirit surrounds you, and it creates a moment in time where as you're sharing your story, they can enter into it, and they can experience it too. When it's as simple as that. When someone gets healed and they come up and they share their testimony of how they got healed of something, in that moment, as the testimony of Jesus is released, a spirit of prophecy enters the atmosphere for it to happen again in that moment. That's time where God will heal again. Just by hearing the testimony, people will get it. And it happens with any testimony of what Jesus does. Your apostle could get up and tell a financial miracle, and you could tell the story, and you can go, a moment in time where the spirit of prophecy is in the atmosphere, I grab onto it by faith, and the next Sunday you're going to have a lot of other people sharing testimonies of financial miracles. The testimony of what Jesus does releases the spirit of prophecy into the environment. Now, we have to meditate on the works of God, because you see this cycle in the Old Testament, especially through the book of Judges. It says that the Israelites, they forgot the testimony and the commandments of the Lord, and then they went into sin, and then they went into slavery. Then they cried out to God, and God came and freed them again, and they walk with God for a season. And then again, they forget the testimonies, and they forget the commandments. They go back into sin, back into slavery, cry out to God, and he frees them again. And they go around and around. You can bypass that if you meditate and keep the testimonies. When you keep a heart that keeps it fresh of awareness of what God has done in your life. I remember when he saved me from this financial destruction. I remember when he saved me from this. He healed my body. You keep those things. You meditate. You bring it back. You bring it back. And you chew it over. That will be an ongoing spirit of prophecy. It will keep releasing it into your life. It will keep releasing it into your life. It says in Psalm 143, if you're taking notes on the same section of meditating on his words, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I talked a lot last night on the imagination, and I know we have a lot of people here. I consider you visitors because I've been here all weekend. But it's okay. There must have been something better going on over the weekend. Well, this whole thing of meditation, if you think about it this way, I explain the imagination as an organ of your spirit. And the imagination, I explained it as like a television screen. It's neither good nor bad. It's a matter of what is projected on the screen. Your television is not evil. It can be, it's just made of glass and plastic and metal. There's nothing good or bad about it. It's a matter of choice as to what you project upon the screen. That's the imagination. You all have one. Now you add to it meditation. Meditation is like the projector that shoots the image on the screen. What you're meditating on is what is going to be on the screen of your heart. It's what's going to be resting on your imagination, is what you choose to meditate on. It's interesting how people say, well, you know, my imagination just runs wild. No, it doesn't. The imagination is just the screen. Your meditation may be running wild, and that's where you get to operate in the fruit of self-control, where you are the one who's in charge of the projector. You get to take that and put a different tape in there. I just gave you 5 tapes that you can put in your meditation projector. You get those 5 things and you begin to put them into your meditator and project them onto your imaginator, and you're going to see some tremendous things come out. So, I would like to do an activation with you folks. You ready? All right. Normally what I do with this activation, and I'd like to do it a little bit differently today. Normally what I do is I give you about 5 or 6 passages in the scripture that are very visionary passages. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. I'll list a few of them for you right now. But we're going to do it a little differently today. But normally what I would give you is Isaiah chapter 6, as well as Ezekiel chapter 37 and 47, as well as Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 22, as well as Daniel chapter 10. If you didn't get it all, ask your neighbor. These are visionary passages. When you read these passages, Isaiah 6, Ezekiel 37, 47, Revelation 1 and 22, as well as Daniel chapter 10, when you read them, you will see they are very descriptive passages. Isaiah tells of his experience. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, and the train of his glory filled the temple. And, you know, it talks about the pillars and the smoke and the shaking, and it's very visionary. Now, the reason I give those normally is that then I say, okay, you know, individually, you're going to take one of those passages and you're going to read it and ask the Lord to show it to you. Now, I'm going to do it different today because we're going to do one passage together. We're going to enter into one passage together. Now, some of us, this is going to be totally brand new. Like pretty much everybody else in the room but me and my wife. So, for some of us, it's going to be a new stretching experience. Let me preface it just a little bit. When Jesus spoke, he said in John 6, he said, "My words are spirit and they are life." Okay, his words are spirit and they are life. It says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is alive and active. If something is alive and active, that means it's interactive. If something is dead and inactive, you can't interact with it. To a lot of us, I like to use the analogy this way. We consider the Bible to be the Word of God, and it's alive and active. True, true. But to most of us, we treat it as if it is not. A lot of us say, I get this picture of a lot of the church sitting in a big leather chair, and sitting next to the chair is a bronze dog. And they're petting the dog, and they're like, "Aw, you're alive, and you're active, and you're such a good dog, and I love this dog, and it's so nice." That's the way most of us treat the Word. It's the dog that's there. It's a dog, but it's not really alive and active to you because it's not interactive. The Word of God should be like you stepping onto your white front porch, and there's the screen door, and this dog comes running from the other side of the house, and it's yipping, and it's like sliding, and its tongue's hanging out, and it's like, rah, rah, and it just gets to the door, and it's jumping and jumping on the screen. That's alive and active. The Word of God should jump all over you like that puppy. You should experience it. It should be an interactive experience. He said in John 17, "Thy word is truth." I talked about this last night. The word truth comes from the word aletheia. It means reality or realm. The word is truth. The word of God is a realm. It is a reality. See, a lot of us have heard experience as almost a bad word in the church. You know, you don't want to go one of them experiential churches where everything's based on experience. Really? How did you get your eternal salvation? You had an experience with God. A lot of people stop. They have one experience with God, and that's where they stop. You're meant to have an experience after experience after experience. The Word is to take you into those experiences. The Holy Spirit is your guide, and He guides you in all truth, in all of the realms, truth of the Word. The Holy Spirit is a guide to take you into and through and around in this realm. Some of us, let's say you progress a little further, you get the John 3 experience where you're born again, new experience of life comes into you. That's your first encounter, your experience with God. Then it moves and you have another one. You have an Acts 1:8, and power comes upon you. You have a new experience in the Word, you've interacted with it further. Then you start to have fruit come out of your life, and you have a Galatians 5 experience that starts coming through you. And then you start to have, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and you experience that Word. And these verses become experiential in your life.
Yes, yes.
So, with the Word being meant to be a realm that we enter into and we experience, now when you look at John 3, you never look at it the same way. You look at it and you go, yeah, born again. Nicodemus might be confused, but I know what he's talking about. You start reading Acts 1:8 and you're like, I remember when that happened. I was just overwhelmed and I felt the heat and I kind of shook a little bit. And God spoke to me and, you know, my sheep hear my voice. I remember when the shepherd talked to me. And you have these experiences that are related to this Word. But most of Christianity stops with probably about 10 major experiences. And those are the ones that are taught and understood and trained in seminary. And that's what you get out of the Word. And the rest is kind of surrounds that. Instead of, this whole thing is meant as an experience. This whole book, you're supposed to encounter God on every page. You're supposed to interact with it because it's alive. It's not just John 3 that's alive and active. It's John 4 that's alive and active. And you learn how to speak with love to Samaritan women everywhere you go. You learn how to worship in spirit and truth. It's John 5 that's alive and active, where I only do what I see the Father doing. And you learn to walk like that, and you know that one, and it connects. Or it's John 6, you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and if you don't, you have no part in me. And you're like, I remember when I came to that intimate place of taking part and taking portion of who He is. And you can go through, and every chapter, every verse, you have an experience with God that connects to this Word because it's interactive. The Word of God is interactive. So we're going to have it jump all over you today. Ready? We'll pick one that typically doesn't get talked about. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11, we're all a little more familiar with. It tells the stories of the heroes of the faith, and it's been nicknamed the Hall of Faith. It's everybody from Abel all the way through the Old Testament. And then you get to chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, and it talks about how God uses discipline to raise His children to maturity and righteousness. And then you get to this passage that's commonly just glossed right over, looking at verse 18. Now I'm going to share it, and I'm going to expound it a little bit, and then we'll jump into it together. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. If your neighbor doesn't have a Bible, share a little bit so you guys can all see. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them. because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. All right, he's just explained that you guys have not come to a physical mountain. That's what he says in 18, a mountain that can be touched. He's contrasting the physical Old Testament, Old Covenant model of where God came down on the mountain with fire, and he said, if you even touch this, you have to, you know, you're going to be dead. The animals will have to be stoned. He's saying, you have not come to that. This is a new covenant. And the new covenant you've come to, starting in verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem. So the first section is about the physical. The second is about the spiritual. In the Old Testament, all the worship and the encounter with God was physical. In the New Testament, it's spiritual. In the New Testament and the heavenly Jerusalem, you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I love that last sentence. The blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You know what the blood of Abel spoke of was of guilt and condemnation. It spoke of the guilt of Cain. That's what that blood spoke of. The blood we have sprinkled, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word. The better word is not guilt and condemnation, it's freedom and forgiveness. That's what the blood of Jesus, his word, was a better word than the blood of Abel. So here's what's going on. I started to read this one day a few months ago, and I just kept reading and reading, and I couldn't catch what's the difference here. He's contrasting the physical old covenant to the spiritual new covenant. In the old covenant, it was a fear and trembling of God. Remember, I showed you in Luke 1 earlier how we're to serve him with no fear because we're in righteousness and holiness now. So now that we're in righteousness and holiness and we can approach him without fear, it says we can boldly approach the throne in our time of need. So now that we can do that, he's saying, look, you've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. When I read that and it finally connected and became an experience and became interactive for me, I saw in my heart the Lord showed me a picture of me walking into a corridor of heaven, a huge stadium anthem kind of place, and thousands upon thousands of joyful angels in assembly. And as I'm walking in, I'm hearing two words over and over. Jesus, Jonathan, Jesus, Jonathan. And I'm thinking, this sounds crazy. And he's saying, two have become one. Two have become one. That these two have merged. That I'm in him and he's in me. And that heaven is celebrating. And heaven is celebrating. Not because I'm so amazing. No, and of me, my righteousness is filthy rags. Fortunately, that's not me anymore, because I got a gift of righteousness given to me. So I got righteousness now. So I'm walking in and I'm hearing this and I'm being humbled and blown away by what the Lord's saying through this experience. And I want to share that with you. I've never shared that experience publicly. I don't think I've even told my wife that experience yet. But I feel like today you need to enter into the Word. You need to come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the joyful assembly of angels, thousands upon thousands. That this verse shouldn't just be read and looked at for theology, but you should read it for an encounter of God's word. It's a realm that you can enter into. So, amen. Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like someone to do some soft background music, worship type stuff. And as you're doing that, we're going to close our eyes, and I'm going to read this over you. And what I want you to do is I want you to begin to let the Lord speak through your meditation, meditating on His Word, into your imagination, as He's going to show you walking into Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. And let the Lord speak to you as you're there. I don't know what your experience will be like specifically. I'm not going to say this is what's going to happen, but that's where we're going to go, and the Lord's going to speak to each of you as individuals. He wants to encounter you as individuals. Thank you. So, with that, let's close our Bibles, let's put our notes aside, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes here together. I'll give you a moment to transition. With your eyes closed, I'm just going to lead us into the Word here. Lord, together we want to enter into the experience of Your Word. We see ahead of us, in our heart, in our imagination, as You're speaking to us, we see the glory of Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And even right now, Lord, as we begin to hear in our hearts the joyful assembly of those thousands and thousands of angels, an excitement rises within us, Lord, that we're not in the old covenant of fear, but that we're here with You, that heaven rejoices over us. As Your Word says, we're excited together as we approach and we come closer to Mount Zion. And we hear it more clearly, the joyful assembly. And there it is, the church of the firstborn. You, Jesus, Your church. And there are our names as they're written in heaven. We've come to You, God. You are the judge of all, and You've judged us free and forgiven. You make all the spirits of those who are here righteous and perfect. And there we see the mediator. There we see the high priest. There we see Jesus the Christ, our mediator of a new covenant. We see the sprinkled blood that He's placed on the altar for us to apply forgiveness to all of us for all time. And we hear that blood speaking a better word. We can hear the blood literally speaking from the mercy seat, saying a better word. It says forgiveness. It says freedom. Lord, we just rest in this place right now, and I ask You to speak to each person's heart, whatever that simple word is that they need to hear today, that they would encounter You. We just wait in Your presence. Thank you. How many of you have really sensed or seen in this time here the Lord speak to you, encounter you in some way? Raise your hand up. That's wonderful. It's wonderful. So often we just have teaching, we just have preaching, we just have these things, and as leaders, we're really, our heart's desire is to lead you into relationship, to lead you into encounter. If we know that He's our Father, we should know that as children, we can go to His house anytime. He says in Philippians 3 that we're citizens of heaven. What citizen is not allowed in their own country? You're allowed to go boldly before the throne. You don't need me here to do this. You already have a whole realm right here. And you have the Holy Spirit as a guide who will take you in. And He'll show you and He'll encounter you and He'll open these things up for you. So we all have the opportunity to do this. So I want to encourage you beyond just today, beyond just this morning, to go. And as you go, to take the time to meditate on the Word. Take the time to fill yourself with those five things I mentioned. Put them on the imagination. Experience the living Word, the interactive, alive Word of God. Encounter it and let it encounter you. Treat it as the living puppy. Let it jump all over you. The Word wants to lick your face. It wants to jump on you. It wants to speak. It wants to have fun with you. The Word is not a somber, dead thing. It is a joyful assembly in heaven. Amen. Help me out here. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, it's been wonderful being with you, and I am thoroughly excited about being back with you, and I hope you're back with us as well. So,
hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let us all stand. And I'm going to ask my wife to come quickly.